Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, and you'll see the outline in the bulletin and on the screen that contains the cross-references we will be looking at throughout. And I begin with one that has meant a lot to me personally, Ephesians 2, verse 10, and it says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." So think of salvation, but then also what my life should be as a kingdom citizen. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The phrase "good works" that God prepares beforehand includes one's calling in life, use of gifts and abilities, everyday opportunities to witness, to love God, to love your neighbor. God, through Solomon in Ecclesiastes 11, is calling us to grow in the generous giving of our lives for His glory and in the imaging of His goodness. I think the Thanksgiving and Christmas season make this message sound good to our ears, but I don't want you to be fooled by that, because it's challenging to us. Maybe the challenge for you personally is the busyness of your life. Or maybe the challenge is an unwillingness to break from routine, but in order to be more generous for kingdom work, you need to break from routine. Or maybe the challenge is fear of doing something or giving in a way you never have before. Or maybe the challenge is a lack of faith. Could I really do that? Maybe the challenge is insecurity. Maybe the challenge is being too analytical. In other words, calculating a situation, well, I don't think God wants me to speak to that person. They're not ready to receive it. Whatever the challenge in our hearts, these six verses call us to this conclusion. And it's at the bottom of the outline because it helped me in putting these verses together to think this way. Confident in the active providence of God, we can freely invest our lives and wealth for the glory of God and the good of man. I think that's what Solomon is getting at. And I think when we understand that from the point of view as Christians, we then translate that sentence, summary sentence, to the kingdom of God, to the gospel, to Christlikeness. So number one, instead of holding on to, be investing your life and resources. Look at verse one. Cast your bread. And bread here is your wealth. It's used in Scripture for sustenance, but also for your wealth. And Solomon is saying, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. The surface of the waters is one of those risk-reward pictures, for you will find it after many days. Solomon is encouraging active investment of resources. He is saying, don't store it, don't hold it, cast it. Be adventurous. And his example is from his own life, like those who accept the risks and reap the benefits of seaborne trade. Solomon increased the wealth of his kingdom through such trade. His ships would go out and return sometimes 3 years later, and he would know it had been profitable. When life and resources are released and invested into good works, a God of providence can bless the return. That's the point of verse 1. Such investment involves some risk. But the admonition is, you don't play so safe that you stand still in life. Otherwise, you would never, and I would never, give generously to kingdom work. God wants his people to image him in generosity, in the way we treat others, and in our giving. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. It's a lengthy passage, so I don't want you to fall asleep listening to my voice. I want you to look at it with me. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. So God's law to Israel was to be generous. You shall, verse 8, freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Verse 9, beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near. In other words, when people would be free from indebtedness, don't hesitate to loan. The seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing, then he may cry to the Lord against you, and it will be sin in you. You shall give generously. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Jesus quoted that, saying, the poor will always be with us. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. Proverbs 11. The point, God wants us to image him in our generosity toward others. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, Solomon writes in Proverbs, and he who waters will himself be watered. Chapter 22, verse 9, same book, Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 9, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. The idea of generosity, the idea of caring for those who don't have enough, is the way of God's people. It was the way God instructed Israel. It is the way God instructs the church, and it was the way of the early church to care for one another, to take up an offering for brethren in Jerusalem who were going to undergo a famine. And then 1 Timothy chapter 6, just showing Paul's example of teaching on this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, he writes to Timothy as a young pastor, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's always a temptation. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that harkens back to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6 that we do not have to worry about food and shelter when we are seeking first his kingdom. God can richly supply us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, Paul writes, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Life indeed is not holding all of your financial material resources and just using them for yourself and your own family members. There's more to life than that. And it is to be generous toward others. This principle, by the way, of generosity also applies to the investment of a gift, a talent, an ability in the service of the Lord. Peter picks up this language in 1 Peter 4:10 and says, as each has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Many different ways he has gifted and given us abilities. Let us use those in serving one another. And so Solomon says, and I believe Christ instructs, instead of holding, be investing your life in resources. Number two, instead of limiting, be multiplying the ways you invest your life in resources. Instead of limiting, be multiplying the ways that you would invest your life in resources. Verse 2, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Now, there is financial wisdom here. Certainly don't put all your eggs in one basket. Investors would tell us, or investment advisors would tell us, spread the risks you take. You don't know. In this verse, we certainly don't know. Uncertainty is a reason for diversity in financial management. But there's not just financial wisdom here. There's life wisdom here. Spread your talent. Spread your gift. Spread your good deeds around. Don't spread yourself so thin that that you can't exist well in life, but do generously bless as many people as possible. God will bring people into your life. God will bring people across your path. God will put people on your heart. Spread yourself to them. You don't know what misfortunes might cut off such opportunity, or what misfortune might create the need for you to give to. But be willing. Verse 2 looks me in the face and says, be willing to do something more than the two or three things you've done. Seven or eight things, maybe. In other words, be multiplying. 2 Corinthians 9:6, this I say, Paul writes, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. God will care for you in your generous giving. I don't mean he will make you rich. By the way, if you've given and you've prospered right after, what should that say to you? It shouldn't say, oh, I give and I get rich. No, I give and God gives me more to give again. Do you see the point? I think that's the point of 2 Corinthians 9:6, that you won't lack the ability to be generous if you are a generous person. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. All people, especially those of the church. So especially believers, but listen, not only those, because Jesus teaches us in Luke 6, give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind. Listen, you image God. He himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. So instead of limiting, be multiplying the ways you invest your life and resources. It may be money, it may be time, it may be ability. But I pray for myself and for you that God will put people, things, possibilities in our minds as we look through this passage. Number three, instead of doubting, be trusting God with your life and resources. Verse 3, 4, and 5. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. In other words, whatever will happen will happen. That's going to be beyond our control. Many things are beyond our control, but that should not paralyze us into inactivity. Don't use uncertainty. Don't use the possibility of misfortune as an excuse to do nothing. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. The theme of verses 3 through 6 is get busy and do what you can do. Verse 4 continues that theme. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. It's a picture here of planting and reaping a harvest. Planting requires rain to open up and moisten the soil. The idea here is that someone trying to find the perfect time to plant, wondering if the wind is bringing with it rain, might miss the planting season. Harvest requires warmth without rains, but the one who looks at the clouds, being overly cautious of rain, might miss his opportunity for a good harvest. He who would accomplish and gain anything must have courage to venture out. We can't ensure conditions of success, is what verse 4 is teaching us. We must use our best judgment and trust what we cannot control to the hand of God. One writer said, face the fact that things might go wrong, but get out there and do your work anyway. In other words, when you see it as a responsibility, as something that you can do and should do, don't let wondering about circumstances stop you from it. Verse 5, just as you do not know the path of the wind or how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. So here again, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find an affirmation of God's incomprehensible secret wisdom and counsel. We are not our own Lord. We are not Lord of the future, but God is. He knows the path of the wind. He knows how to make babies in the womb. And so for us, in the activity of using our life, using our resources for the glory of God, we need to shake off anxious concern about the future that we cannot know. We should trust God who knows the path of the wind, who forms bones in the womb. By the way, beautiful thought there in Psalm 139, verse 13 is a verse in harmony with it, where David prays, saying, you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. But we need to trust God. Trust him for the works that he puts before us, that we are not to stand back and look for the perfect opportunity, but to proceed and trust him with the things that are beyond our control. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And he who is orchestrating all things after the counsel of his will has incorporated your good works in his will. So instead of doubting, be trusting God with your life and with your resources. Number 4, instead of ceasing, be continuing to use your life and resources. There may be a certain age where we don't do what we used to do, but it doesn't mean we stop. No, sometimes as you get a little older in life, you have a little more time. Not always, but sometimes you do. Sometimes you have a little more wealth. So instead of ceasing, be continuing to use your life and resources. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning. Do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The cultivation of land is often an example in Scripture. It's the it's an example for all kinds of endeavors. The lesson here is to be industrious, trusting the results to God. Which efforts will bring good results? Well, that's something we don't know. So let us do as much as we can with our life and with our resources. Don't stop and rest on what you've done. Keep using your life and resources for the glory of God. Don't hesitate because you don't think the timing is right. There won't be success. Don't get overly analytical in seed sowing. John 4:35, Jesus says, Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. I think it bears repeating 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Just a personal word, as a pastor, Matt and myself, we can't decide to preach based on how we analyze listeners. I've had the opportunity for 2 funerals in the past 2 weeks. Wonderful opportunities for a gospel witness, and I take that seriously. I do think about who might be there, but I can't think about, they probably won't listen to this. No, wonderful opportunities. And pastors have to follow Paul's admonition to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, don't be thinking, hey, it's going to produce this time and not another. No, in season and out of season, we reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. In other words, we are continuing to sow seed. Same in your life. There should be no, by the way, racial or ethnic barriers to the planting of seed. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 11. Let's just see this in the early church. So as we think about continuing to use our life and resources, as God puts here through Solomon's words, the idea of sowing and reaping, we need to realize there was a time in the church's life where they needed to learn, okay, my sowing of seed is not with one kind of people, it is to the world. And that's why we care about missions. We're coming into a season of time where we will be collecting a special offering, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for the International Mission Board. It's about 50% of their budget each year. So we need to give. This is one of the ways that we should be giving sacrificially in this season. Acts 11. Is that where I told you to go? Okay. Verse 19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So they had control of the seed that they were sowing, giving it to certain people. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus, casting the seed more generously. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Let me ask you, where is your point of challenge when it comes to being more generous? And I don't simply mean financially. I know that's a part of it, and it is definitely a part of it, because I think most of us are in the category of those who have enough and then more. Probably the category, we may not consider ourselves rich, but when Paul wrote to Timothy concerning those who are rich, we certainly might have been in Paul's mind, many of us. So financially is one thing, but not just that. Think of other resources, energy, abilities to serve, time, know-how, knowledge of the gospel. Where is your point of challenge in becoming more generous? Is it busyness? Might be. It has been in times of my life. Is it unwillingness to break from routine? I like routine. Routine is good, but we must be willing to break from it. Is it fear? Certainly can be. I've known that. Being afraid to bring the subject of Jesus up in a conversation when I felt the pull. So you get over that. Lack of faith, maybe in that moment, or will God take care of me if I give a special offering above and beyond my normal giving to Lottie Moon this year? Insecurity. Just not secure in using my gifts. Well, he didn't give them to you for you to be insecure about them. He didn't give you talent or ability just so you would never use it, to lie dormant, or being too analytical. This is just my list, probably because most of these are personal to me. Being too analytical that I need to figure out that it's going to be successful. No, that's not what we see here in these verses. So instead of holding, be investing your life and resources. Instead of limiting, be multiplying the ways that you invest your life and resources. Instead of doubting, be trusting God with your life and resources. Instead of ceasing, be continuing to use your life and resources. And it dawned on me, and it should be dawning on you, that what Solomon is advocating was perfectly shown in the life of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Or listen to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Yes, he was rich. His heavenly existence, his glory that he shared with God the Father, but emptied himself of that. For your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, leading all the way to death upon the cross, might become rich. And he rose from the dead by the power of God, exalted to the right hand of God, will come again as Lord of all, Lord of the kingdom that he is building as he is building the church. And so not only do we see the generous giving, we see God being faithful in that generous giving of Jesus' life. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11 say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Do not leave here thinking that that means if I lead a generous life, I'm going to be better off. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, confident in the active providence of God, we can freely invest our lives and wealth for the glory of God and the good of man. We can help. We can be what we ought to be in seeking first his kingdom. That's what I'm saying. And I'm saying that Solomon's word, like a poke, a prod, there's more. There's more for you to do. There's more generosity. There's more avenues. Maybe you're faithful in this, but I'm taking it as a challenge that there's more. There's more. And confident in the active providence of God, I want to, and I pray you want to, freely invest your life and wealth for the glory of God and the good of man, especially that they hear the gospel. So with the opportunity that God has given me this morning, I want to say to all of you, and particularly those who have never received Jesus Christ, that we proclaim the good news of Jesus' life, that he came from heaven, left his heavenly glory to take upon flesh, take upon humanity, that he might live the perfect life that all of us fail to live. And we share the good news of his death, taking the penalty of sin, the physical death, and the spiritual death, separation from God. He received that through his spiritual and physical death upon the cross, so that it could be paid for those God would save. His resurrection was real. He came back to life with a resurrection body that he is still in heaven and will return with. We look forward to that. But the resurrection proved that he was who he said he was. The resurrection proved that he accomplished the mission of paying the penalty for sin. And there was victory over that penalty in his resurrection. And he's coming back one day. And my prayers for any in this room, any watching online or will watch online later, if it's a prayer that you would be convicted of your sin, of your lack of righteousness, and of Jesus' righteousness, God's righteousness, and because of that lack of righteousness, a judgment that is coming that you are unprepared for, but can be prepared for. Because God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. I can confidently say to you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And take that opportunity today to cast that seed. And I can invite you, and I do invite you, to have a conversation, to get in touch with me that we can sit down and speak about this together. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would do the work, the awakening work, the saving work in hearts as the seed goes forth today, that indeed you provided a way that our sin could be forgiven in Christ. We thank you for that. And Lord, we who know you, we who have trusted Christ, thank you for opening up to us a challenge, but a glorious, delightful thought that we can be more involved, we can be more generous. Or maybe it's just spurring us on in that if we're already active in it. I thank you for examples who have gone out from our midst, giving their lives to this or that area of the world. It doesn't mean that for all of us, but thank you that it does mean opportunities are around us. And I pray, Father, that before this sermon is forgotten, I pray that your Holy Spirit would prod believers here into good works that you have prepared beforehand for them to walk in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.